I think it's an encouraging thing. So many of you stuck it out as we've made it through the Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, a long period of time in the history of Israel. But that history now is coming quickly to an end, at least the kingdom as was formed by the Lord. And soon they will be in captivity. They will be taken by Babylon, a nation, a very godless nation, and yet the nation that God will use to discipline His children. For 70 years they will be in captivity, and then the Lord, through the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, will bring the people back, and Zerubbabel will instruct them. And it's a short period of time then, after this period, that you have that 400-year period of silence, and then comes the Messiah, Jesus. And we won't be jumping in the New Testament, because then we'll be jumping back a little bit in history, going through some of the poetical books, and then going through some of the prophetical books. And most of the prophetical books actually fit in this period. During the decline of Israel, most of the prophets that you're reading fit into this period. Some of the later prophets then fit into Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, let's jump in. We left off in chapter 33, though we did cover that significantly this morning, at least in Manasseh. Let's run through that. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. This young man was born in the period of time that Hezekiah had actually gotten by the Lord as grace time. He was going to be brought home to be the Lord. The Lord said, put your house in order. You know, that's it. You're all finished. I'm bringing you home. And he begged God to spare his life and give him some more time. And so what happened was the Lord spared him, gave him 15 years. But sometimes the Lord will give you the answer to your requests if you bug him enough, but it may not be what you really want. Because in that period of time, Hezekiah not only has this young man as a son, he also has some problems with some emissaries from Babylon who come and visit him, and he foolishly shows them all of his kingdom. And then Isaiah comes and says, you know, you shouldn't have done that, because these guys eventually are going to come and take everything they've seen. So Manasseh was 12 years old. He became king, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Judgment came to them as a nation, as the various nations, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, etc. And now judgment is going to come to his own people because they're doing the same things. For he had rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. Remember those places in which they had erected. God said in Jerusalem, in the prescribed method, very particularly, I am desiring to be worshipped. And God wanted the people to worship him in this way, to perform the sacrifices correctly. Otherwise, they would not have been able to stand in the presence of God. God was actually doing that for their protection. Otherwise, his wrath would destroy them, because he is a holy God. So he gave them the opportunity to come into his presence as long as they kept the sacrifices. Well, these people, they were worshiping on the high places. They'd go up, and eventually it started out worshiping Jehovah there, but because they really weren't worshiping him. You know, it's like people that can come to church, they can go through the motions of serving God, but they're really not obedient to the Lord. And so therefore, when push comes to shove, when sin opportunity comes, they quickly run to it, and this is what the people do. So he raised up the altars for the Baals, and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. The wooden images being the Asherah, the little pornographic images that they would worship the goddess of fortune and fertility, and the Baals, the lords, which is what it means, of all the different, creatures. They were worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And then they worshiped all the host of heaven. So astrology was involved, and they served them. Now, he built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, shall my name be forever. So these altars he built to these foreign gods in place of the altar of the Lord. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is the Gehenna Valley, and it is there to the southwest of Jerusalem. You have the city of David, to the north, the Temple Mount, and on both sides, on the one side, you've got the Kidron Valley with the Mount of Olives on the other side, and the other side, you have the Valley of Hinnom. And it's the valley in which Jesus referred to Gehenna, where it was, in his day it was a garbage dump, and the constant burning of the garbage was there, so he used it as a very interesting picture of hell. Well, this is where they were having these various rites, sacrificing their children to the god of Molech. And he practiced soothsaying and witchcraft and sorcery and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. There is an increase very much in our society for this pagan type of worship. People are fascinated with spiritists, with psychics. They have long since believed what God has said in His Word, and they want some fancy, new, fangled way of finding out about their future. And you see advertised constantly these 900 psychic lines. And of course, if you call up, you will probably get a fraud because it's a money-making operation. But you could also get someone who is communicating with spirits, who could very well tell you about your life and about your past. But make no mistake, Satan does not know the future. He can guess, and he can even say something to these spirits to guide you into a particular plan that he could then manufacture for you. But you are playing with demons. You're playing with things that you ought not. God warned his people to stay away from this because he knew the propensity for his people to be deceived by the demonic entities, masquerading as people that were long since dead or your deceased relatives. And it's a folly to believe that. How foolish to believe what someone would tell you just because they can tell you your past and you're awed and amazed at that. Well, God can tell you the future. And that's one of the tests of a true prophet. This is why we know the scriptures are on a solid foundation, because God has his signature in them. He tells the end from the beginning. He can write history in advance. That is something that Satan cannot do. The best of psychics are only guessing. And they may be fairly well at guessing, but no one is going to be 100% correct, because only God knows the future. But he would consult them. And of course, the serving and going after these many gods is just proof to me that none of them really satisfied. It's like at the wild, frantic ways that people try to party and have fun and carouse and get as much life and gusto out of life as they can, all because they're just not satisfied. There's a gnawing discontentment, a deep void that they're trying to fill. There's no contentment. And so the Lord warned his people to stay away from them. Well, he even set a carved image, the idol of which he made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land in which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they're careful to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinance by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more than the nations which the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now, God fairly warned them in Leviticus 26 and also in Deuteronomy 28 what would happen to them if they did these things. He was very clear. Just like a good parent, you know, you're very clear with your children what's expected of them and what the punishment will be if they deviate from that. So there's a strong, clear picture. And the people of God had a very good picture of what would happen. And you wonder, why was God so hard? Why was God so hard on his people? Why was he so hard on the nations before with these things? Well, there's a whole, when a person sins, it's not just that person, but the whole generation coming from that person is at risk. You see, the tendency toward evil is very infectious. When you see the battle in our own society for the hearts of children, the minds of children, drugs are such a lure. The homosexuals who lobby for minority status, seducing our children, producing false statistics to try to encourage them to explore their sexuality. When I think of Satanism, the occult, and the New Age, and all the different things that are pushed, I think of even particular townships using mediums and psychics to try to solve cases for their police. You know, today's problems are increasing more and more. Funds are being given by the government to subvert the family, subvert the things of God. You know, while the funeral of Princess Diana and Mother Teresa, the world was riveted as far as their attention on these things, Congress quietly, quickly passed a bill that allows schools and authorities to give as young as 13-year-olds birth control pills, medical treatment for any type of thing that can go with their sexuality. They cannot give them an aspirin without parental signatures and permission. They cannot do that. They can't take them on a field trip without parental permission. But you can be sure they have fought for this now to be able to give a 13-year-old, and like this girl that was seduced by one of the teachers, was actually taken to a clinic to get shots for birth control. A powerful drug was given to her that has side effects without her parents even knowing what was going on, and the authorities even suspected this man was seducing this girl. I'll tell you, it is a dark day when you see Congress basically, under the guise of children's rights, basically take the authority right from the parents. These are dark days. And God is hard on His people and is hard on society because whole generation is at risk. Now, the extent of the punishment, it starts out slow and gradually increases. In this case, Manasseh, God spoke to Manasseh and his people. They would not listen. He sent them prophets and warned them. They would not listen. So the Lord then next brought the captains of the armies of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. Under this political situation that happened between Egypt and Assyria, they were caught in the middle. He got carried off to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And after this, then, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the Fish Gate, and it enclosed Ophel, which is the southern part where by the Dung Gate. And he raised it to a very great height. He put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. And he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. So he truly had a conversion. He truly now believed because he is bringing forth fruits of repentance. Now, he also repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So they still kept their little ways of worship, but they cut back on a lot of the false gods. Even in judgment, God remembers mercy. If we will confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Manasseh humbled himself before God, and God relented of the judgment he intended to bring upon the nation. Boy, how quickly they could have been rushed off the judgment had not been for this repentance. And God is continually eager to give forgiveness if we truly are repentant in our heart. Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. You do have a little more of the record in the book of Kings. Whether that's the same record he's referring to, we don't know. But there are some prophetic announcements to him that the book of 1 Kings covers, or 2 Kings covers. And also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespasses and the sites where he built the high places and set up wooden images, carved images, before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea. We don't have that. God obviously did not include that in the scriptures. There is in the apocryphal writings a purported prayer of Manasseh, but it couldn't obviously be because that was written just before the time of Christ. But a man was probably inspired by this and wrote it, meaning to catch the feeling of what Manasseh probably felt. But it's certainly not an accurate prayer or portrayal. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and his son Amon reigned in his place. Now his son was 22 years when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. And Amon trespassed more and more. You know, he didn't learn from his father's mistakes. As is oftentimes the case, our children are impacted by our sin and less impacted by our righteousness. God has to get a hold of their hearts. And Amon obviously chose to follow in the easy path, the politically easy path. The people wanted it such, so he gave them what they wanted. And then even his own servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now obviously just a young man, only reigned 2 years, had a son who was 8 years old. Obviously he had the son when he was pretty young, but that wasn't unusual at that time. So Josiah was 8 years old when he became king and reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. Now Josiah is the last of the good kings of Judah. By this time, the northern kingdom has already been taken away. That happened during the time of Hezekiah. The Assyrians came down strong, took them all as captives, planted them in different areas, and planted different peoples in the northern kingdom. So they have been totally taken away. The southern kingdom is only holding on by a thread. Not having learned from the sins of the northern kingdom, they're continuing to do them. Under Manasseh, then he repented, then Amon his son. But thankfully, God in his mercy brings a guy on the scene by the name of Josiah. And in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he's only 16 at this time, 16 or 17, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. So by the time he was 20, he began to make some serious reforms in the nation, to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images and the carved images and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. This would have amounted to a defiling the site so that no sane person would want to even use them again. He did this to defile them because the bones, obviously, if they were burned, it was a curse. And these places were now cursed as a result of this. Now this time of these reforms, historically, correspond to the Scythian invasion, the northern nomadic barbaric peoples who came on horses. The prophets Jeremiah chapter 6 refer to them, Zephaniah chapter 1 refer to these hordes of raiders coming from the north, terrorizing the peoples of the land. They basically cleared out the Assyrians of the north and raided the whole area. Then they raided down by the coastlands. And before they could really do a number on Judah, though Judah was terrified of them, and of course all it did was it helped the prophets with their message. When the prophets are warning the people, and you've got this horribly barbaric people at your front door, it kind of gets your attention a little bit. Okay, I'll listen, God. You got me. And so this is where the people were at. The Scythians came down by the coastland, would have come up into Judah and raided them strongly, but they were stopped by the Egyptians, and that raid was put to an end. It only lasted a couple of years. And yet the people's attention were God. However, it's more like a foxhole religion. These reforms that Josiah is implementing, because he has the people's attention, they're terrified of the Scythians, but it's kind of like, as long as the danger's there, they're going to follow God. As long as the problem's there, they're going to seek God. When the problem's gone, the people very quickly go back to their old ways. So he took steps to make sure that the people wouldn't go back by burning the bones of the priests. Interestingly enough, this is a fulfillment of a prophecy given hundreds of years before. In 1 Kings chapter 13, turn back there for a second. Jeroboam had just basically taken over the throne to the north. He had led the people to a... I'm looking for this passage now. I've got it written. No, I'm looking in 2 Kings. That's why I can't see it. 1 Kings chapter 13. The Jeroboam who led the people to worship the false altars up in Dan and down in Bethel, he was here in chapter 13. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So Jeroboam leading the people away from Jerusalem because the kingdom was divided and he didn't want them to go back. He had his 10 tribes and he wanted to keep them, so he erected false altars. This man of God came up to him and cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, saying, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the Lord, or the altar, will split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." Now, typical of the prophets, when they're going to prophesy of something that will happen many, many years later, no one can verify that. It would be very easy for me to say, 500 years from now, this will happen. Well, there's no way to verify that. So they would have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. So the near fulfillment, that people would know he's a true prophet, he says this will happen. The altar is going to split apart, so you know it. God is speaking. It came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Arrest him!" And then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so he couldn't pull it back to himself. Then the altar was also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, "Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. And the king then wanted to bring the guy home, and the man says, "No, though you offer me half your kingdom, I won't come home with you." So, but the idea here is he gave this prophecy, and here is the fulfillment of that prophecy some 300-400 years later. Amazing. Well, he did so in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, which was up by the Sea of Galilee in the northern part, and all around with axes. He cut down all these false places of worship. Now, the kingdom of the south only really has the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom now, because of the Scythians, actually, they have cleared out all the Assyrians. So now Josiah reaches out to them and tries to rescue these people who have been put in the land with the false worship and tries to influence them. So he broke down all the altars, the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, and he returned to Jerusalem. So he goes throughout the entire land trying to unify the kingdom again and does these things. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, Messiah, the governor of the city, Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when he came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors and gathered from the land hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel from all Judah and Benjamin, which they had brought back to Jerusalem. They put it in the hand of the workmen who had oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. So he's implementing now the repairing of the temple so they can reinstitute the sacrifices. They put it, they gave it to the craftsmen and builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams and the floors of the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. which is to say they didn't really even need to be have an account there to have a supervisor in the sense of the IRS coming in and auditing them. They were faithful. They did it faithfully. They didn't have anybody worry. They didn't have to worry about that because they were doing it as unto the Lord your God. I'll tell you, it's always nice to have, you know, obviously in any accounting procedures, you work your accounting procedures assuming that everyone's a thief. That's just the way you do it. That's how the banks, that's how everybody does it, so that you basically cover up all the possibilities of any honest people being dishonest. You know, keeping an honest person honest is the idea. However, it's much more effective. Of course, you have those procedures implemented, but it's much more effective when you have people who fear God in positions of that nature. Because you have a greater sense of trust because, you know, they answer to a higher authority. They're not just afraid of getting caught like a normal person. They would not want to do anything that would be displeasing to God. Howbeit, you still have those procedures in order, and then you have people who fear God, and you've got a pretty good system where every penny can be accounted for. These guys were faithful. And then the overseers were the names of all these guys, which I won't go into their names, and other Levites, of all who were skillful with instruments of music, and were over the burden bearers, and were overseers of all who did work of any kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. So quite a mixture of people that were serving and doing the work. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king's word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. And they've gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. And then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. So he had actually a copy of the Torah, the first five books of Moses. And it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Hahikam, and the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Now, so this is a fascinating picture. You see, they have found a copy of the scriptures. It has been 75 years since they had a copy of these scriptures. Under Manasseh's reign, it wasn't there. Under Amon's. And now under the period of time, and he's been king, but they haven't found it. 75 years they've been without a revelation from God directly. That's exactly what God had said. This is probably the only known copy left of which our whole Old Testament goes back to this one archaeological find that they found in the temple, buried away under the garbage. Incredible. You know, it's kind of almost related to when Martin Luther found a dusty Latin Bible in among his neglected commentary books and began reading the scriptures for the very first time. He'd read books about the scriptures, read commentaries, read ideas, religion, and now he's reading the actual Word of God in the Latin Bible. And his heart just totally is affected by this. He realizes all the corruption in the church, all the, you know, the sale of indulgences and the various traditions that had come so strongly in the church were wrong. And at that point, moved by God, of course, his life revived. He began to have an impact on those around him. And of course, that was the beginning of the Reformation. Well, here is a reformation. Now they found a clear revelation of God. And now the Word of God is coming very clear. Josiah moves with incredible speed. The very first time he hears it, he is affected. Now, the first function of the law is to give the knowledge of sin. And that's exactly what the law has done. It's given Josiah a picture now of what God really expects. And he realizes, I'm not there. I have blown it. And it makes him inquire further, knowing the threatenings of God. Can't be the final word. What does God want from us? Because he's probably reading Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. And so he wants to know further what God would say. What can they do to avert this judgment that is undoubtedly going to come to pass? And so he says, go inquire. And so Hilkiah and those of whom the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hazareth, the keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. Then she answered them and said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, tell Josiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. What an incredible word. Because your heart was tender. You got to love this. I mean, isn't that the ultimate thing that we should all cultivate? A tender heart. Open, sensitive to the Lord's leading. God forbid that we would get hard and stubborn and thick-headed and, you know, not listening to the Lord. God forbid that. Help us, Lord. Keep me simple. That's my prayer constantly. As I see what God has done here and his blessing, I don't want to get to a point where I just ride on my successes, if you could even call it that. I don't consider this church my success, because really I've been more of a spectator than anything, watching his work. And I don't ever want to get to a point where I think, you know, it's been me or what I've done or my programs, because as soon as I do that, the Lord will say, oh, you know, poor fool, he's lost it. We're going to have to find somebody else to come in and just be humble before me. Because it's God's work. It's God's work. And, you know, we have to keep a tender heart. I think it's very important. Because if we don't keep a tender heart, we won't hear the word of the Lord. We'll be closed off to it. And if we don't hear the word of the Lord, then what will happen? Our hearts will get thick and stubborn. We will leave our first love. The Lord will discipline us. I don't want to be disciplined. I've been there. Well, this promise comes to him, and the king then sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, great and small. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. He's kind of hoping to have the same effect on the entire nation. He wants them to hear it firsthand. You know, what a great thing. Let the word of God ring. For years, the official church kept the word of God from the common people, saying that they can't handle it. They won't understand it. We can't, you know, we've got to just, and they kept it. They didn't even have it in the language. You had to be a scholar to read Latin in order to read the Bible. Thank God for the reformers who sought to get the word of God in the hands of the people in their common language, which caused a revival throughout all of Europe. And in incredible ways, people's hearts were changed, and schools then were formed in order to train young people, and care went out toward orphans to teach them, and they would instruct them in the ways of God. In fact, even in our own country, you know, the first textbook in our little country schools in this country hundreds of years ago, the only textbook they used was the Bible. They learned how to read, they learned how to write, they learned from the Scriptures. They got the word of God in the hands of the people. And so this is what Josiah is doing. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take their stand for it So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. So at least outwardly, the people are conforming. The prophetic messages, Jeremiah, the prophetic messages of the other prophets, basically expose a lot of what they're doing as just lip service. They really aren't there in their heart. And it shows because as soon as Josiah is out of the way, judgment comes. And so really, think about this. The promise has come to Josiah that as long as you're alive, this won't happen. This judgment won't come. But when you're gone, it's going to come. Now, if I were the people there, I'd want to make sure that king was as healthy and as long-lived as we could make him. Take care of that guy. Get him a good doctor. Well, Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. And all his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. So, Josiah's had a great impact. Now, chapter 35 says, Josiah kept the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. Remember, they haven't had a Passover since the time of Hezekiah, his grandfather. And now, he is starting to implement the Passover. He set the priests in their duties, encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. He said to the Levites, he taught all Israel who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built, and it shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people, Israel. So he's just, you can tell now his speech, his thinking is word-centered. He's quoting certain portions. He understands exactly what's expected of them. He's read it. He's now implementing it. He wants them to carry through their responsibilities. He says, prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son. Now, just as a note here, this is the last reference of the Ark of the Covenant that we have in Scripture, as far as where it would have been. We know it was here in the time of Josiah. It obviously was not taken captive. It wasn't taken by any of the kings. Either they hid it when they were attacked or something. But it was still there in the time of Josiah. Strangely, however, after Josiah, it seems to be missing from history. There is no record of it anymore being used. There is no record of the Babylonians having taken it because they took a very careful record. And you can actually read the record, the annals, and the very clear record of every implement that they took from Jerusalem in history. Even in some of the, on the rock face, as they'd carve in the rock, they'd have the story, they'd have various things to present that. When you're in Caesarea, Capernaum, you see some of these different pictures of the Ark of the Covenant. But strangely enough, the Ark of the Covenant itself was not seen anymore, and we don't know where it is. And of course, that rises speculation what exactly happened to it. There are lots of theories. Some people believe that Josiah, knowing that after he was gone, the judgment was coming, he, along with Jeremiah the prophet, hid it somewhere, either under the Temple Mount or somewhere in another city. We don't really know. There are rabbis today in the treasury of the temple. When you go over there, they're slowly getting together all the implements of the worship of the temple because they want to rebuild the temple. And of course, the Bible does say in the last days there will be a temple rebuilt. And it will be a physical temple, and the sacrifices of the Jewish nation will be started again through some sort of a covenant that they'll make somehow. And they've got everything ready. In fact, if they had the okay to build their temple, they could put it up in a month and begin sacrifices. But they don't have the Ark of the Covenant, except for the fact there are certain rabbis who actually have claimed to know where it is and have actually seen it. But they don't want to bring it out yet because the time is not right. Fascinating possibility. Kind of the Raiders of the Lost Ark, kind of thing, But here's the last, just so you know, bit of trivia. If someone asks you, what's the last time in the Bible it mentions, here you go. If you can find one after this, tell me. I may be wrong, but I think this is it. Now, So all these things that were written of David, the written instruction to Solomon, he says in verse 5, stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the fathers' houses of your brethren, the lay people, according to the division of the fathers' house of the Levites. So slaughter the Passover offerings, sanctify yourselves, prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for the Passover offerings for all who were present to the number of 30,000 as well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions. So he personally is helping out with that. His leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests and the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, the rulers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 from the flock and 300 cattle. And these other guys gave to the Levites for Passover offering. So here's a record of all that they sacrificed, the service, all that was prepared. And they did everything as was written, verse 12, as was written in the book of Moses. So they did with the cattle. They roasted the Passover offerings, verse 13. And took care of all these matters, the various ordinances dealing with the pans, the pots, all the prescribed procedures. Verse 15 says, and the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and the gatekeepers were at each gate. So everyone is in order. And they didn't leave their position because the brethren, the Levites, prepared portions for them. So everybody was being taken care of. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover, to offer burnt offerings in the altar of the Lord according to the command of the king Josiah. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, which is the feast that follows the Passover feast. And there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. So this was the biggest one they've had. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. So it's looking pretty good. It's looking pretty good. But after all this, now realize judgment is coming. God sees where the heart of the people is. The prophets are blaring from every rooftop. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But Josiah has a promise. As long as he's around, judgment won't come. It's almost as if God wants to deal with his people and he needs to remove Josiah. Time is up. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. So, actually, Egypt's not coming to fight him. He's coming up to go through. Remember the narrow strip of Israel? You have to go through to fight the Assyrians, rather the Babylonians. They're actually now joining with the Assyrians. By this time, Assyria has waned in its strength, and Babylon has risen to a world domination. And Babylon is threatening to be a world power. In fact, they will be. They will be, in fact, the first major world empire. And everyone sees this. So Egypt is anxious to make sure they're not that strong, so they join Assyria to try to fight. Well, in order to join Assyria, they have to go through Israel. When they go through Israel, Josiah, he sent messengers to him, or he went out against him, and Necho sent messengers to him saying, what have I to do with you, King Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war, for God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. So Egypt is on a mission. They even warned Josiah, don't meddle. This isn't your battle. It's nothing to do with you. Unfortunately, and this always concerns me, it really does. When you have a little bit of success, it goes to your head. And you think you're something now. And I know you people have, you pray for me constantly. And I love the people that square off with me. If you think I'm getting a little stubborn or whatever, because I want to be in that place where I'm open to what the Lord is doing. Because Josiah, And it seems like when kings get prosperous, when things are going good, when everything's happening well, they get a little stubborn, a little hard-hearted. They're not listening to the Lord. It's more ego now than what is God's will. And so it says, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Interesting. God was even using this godless king to speak through him, just to test Josiah to see if he'd listen. You know, sometimes the Lord might use a baby Christian to speak to you, just to see if you're going to listen. Sometimes he'll use your family who don't even know God to speak common sense to you, to speak His will to you. You have to discern that. Don't assume just because, you know, you're getting milk from a non-Christian cow that it isn't good. You know, really, I mean, sometimes we can get really funny like that as Christians, you know. You know, any music that isn't coming from Christians, you know, it's already anathema. Now, that's not to say that, you know, you just go out and listen to all that godless music, because there's a lot of garbage out there. Every now and then you'll come across a halfway decent song, a secular song. And, gee, just because it's secular, gee, our eyebrows go up. Oh, that's a secular song, you know. We have to be careful with that kind of a nonsense, you know. At the same time, obviously, to be able to check all things, whatever source they come from, what does the Scripture say? What does God say? Obviously, Josiah did not heed the Lord. He did not seek the Lord. Otherwise, the Lord would have said, hey, let this guy go. He's got a mission. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Now, in Megiddo, as you go through that valley, it's an incredible valley that when we're out, one of our first stops, our first day of touring in Israel, we go up on Mount Carmel. And we look at this valley from another angle. Across the valley is Megiddo. And this huge valley that's out there is just incredible view. It's just breathtaking. You see the migrating storks at certain times, you know, as they're getting the wind currents up. And it's the African Rift Valley, actually, that goes all the way down through Africa. Beautiful valley. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of birds species come through that particular area. It's a beautiful valley, but it will be a valley in which will the last battle on earth will take place. We know as the Valley of Armageddon. They get Armageddon from our hill Megiddo. So the hill of Megiddo. This is the same place that he goes out to meet him. Many, many battles have been fought in this. When we stop at the Tel Megiddo, the Tel area there, the remains of the city, there's a great little tour there. We go and see a lot of the stables that Solomon had in his day that they've uncovered. There's a huge water cistern that we actually walk through. It's a very interesting find. And this is the area in which he went out to fight him. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I'm severely wounded. His servants therefore put him out of that chariot, put him up in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. That Jeremiah the prophet, the same one. And to this day all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah and their lamentations, and they made it a custom in Israel. And indeed they're written in the Lament. So he was greatly loved. And the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Why did God let him die? Well, you know, he was at a place where he shouldn't have been. But I can't help but think perhaps it might have been that the Lord was speeding judgment along, and he promised Josiah as long as he was there, judgment wouldn't come. And so he brought him home. Chapter 36. Well, we'll be sharing a little bit about this subject. So if we rush through this and you feel like we rushed through it too fast, when we come into Ezra, we'll be recapping a lot of this. So let's jump in and finish off. Come to the end, alas, of 2 Chronicles. Then the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Jehoaz was 23 years old when he became king, reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Wow, not a whole long time, not a lot of time there. The king of Egypt disposed him at Jerusalem. Obviously, he had just defeated Josiah, So this three-month reign ended with the king of Egypt disposing him, dethroning him at Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100,000 talents of silver, or 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made his brother Eliakim king over Judah and Jerusalem and changed his name to Jehoiakim, and Necho took Jehoaz, his brother, and carried him off to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. So here is the, as predicted by Jeremiah the prophet, the Babylon has come. Now Jeremiah, in his entire prophetical book, which there's a lot of messages on this, warns the people, listen, Babylon is coming to attack. When they attack, don't fight them. This is God's will for you to give up. He'll take you captive. He'll put you in the land of Babylon. You're going to serve the Lord there for 70 years, and then he'll let you return to the land. Now, saying those things, people naturally thought, you're a traitor. I mean, you're fighting against us. You're telling us to give up to the enemy. And they couldn't understand him. And Jeremiah received such horrible treatment at the hands of many of these leaders because they would not listen to him. They were striving anything they could do. They were making covenants with Egypt to help them. They were doing everything they could to try to fight Babylon coming in. And Jeremiah just said, look, it's God's will. He is going to let you be in the land, out of the land for 70 years. 1 year for every 7 years that you did not let the land have its Sabbath rest. 70 years because they were in the land for 490 years. Not one time did they honor the God by letting the land have its Sabbath rest. In other words, on the seventh year, they were not to sow any crops, they were not to plant anything, but they were just to let everything grow of its own accord and live off the land as it produced by itself naturally. The people were greedy. They devised ways to get around that. They'd rent out to their lands to unbelievers and then buy the food back from them. It was just a shell game. They played games with God. And so God says, all right, 490 years, you didn't give the land its rest. I'm going to give the land its 70 years rest that you owe it. You'll be in the land of Babylon for 70 years. So now it's happened. At this time also, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, those weren't their Hebrew names. Those were the Babylonian names given to them, were taken captive along with all the best of the land, all the implements from the temple, all the gold and the silver, the smartest young kids, they carried them all off. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. So now we'll, you know, when we get to the prophet Daniel, we'll read a little bit more about Daniel's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar. And the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations which he did and what was found against him, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. So you see how quickly everything deteriorates as soon as Josiah is gone. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king, so a puppet king. Reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now how can you be 8 years old, reign 3 months, and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Unless the only thing I could think of is that this record of him is the synopsis of not just his reign, but his entire life. Well, at the turn of the year of King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him and took him to Babylon with the costly articles from the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of God. So Jeremiah is still there. When Babylon came and attacked, he gave Jeremiah the option. Do you want to stay? You want to come with us? What do you want to do? And Jeremiah elected to stay. Nebuchadnezzar honored Jeremiah because he honored what he was trying to do. So Jeremiah stayed to try to speak to the people. Nonetheless, the people would not listen. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonians, who killed their young. Again, this is the synopsis of what's happened. Who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young man or virgin and the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and all his leaders, these he took to Babylon. It would have been so much better had they just listened to God, taken their punishment, and they could have went to Babylon, lived there quite comfortably, thank you, come back when the time was right. But instead, many lost their lives because they rebelled against this. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon. Now, that was the first temple that was destroyed. And later, under Zerubbabel, they'll build the temple again. It'll be the second temple, which eventually Herod will restore it until it reaches its glory in the days of Jesus. But this first temple of Solomon was destroyed. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So as long as Babylon is reigning as a world power, which is about 70 years, then the Persians come in and destroy Babylon or take over without really even a fight. Daniel remains on as counselor. And under the direction of Cyrus of Persia, they're allowed to go back to the land, and that takes us into the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia." This is 70 years after they were in the land. All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So you already have an indication of where we're going to go the next time we gather, as we get into this whole picture of Babylon, the captivity, and the return of the people. What a sobering lesson of the nation. This ends really the history of the kingdom. And now they're just going to be the remnant who will return from Babylon under the leadership of Ezra spiritually, Nehemiah politically. And then they'll hang on until through the period of the Maccabees and the years of silence of the prophets. No prophet will come. Micah is the last prophet, and then we'll come to the time of Jesus. But we'll still be in the Old Testament for some time, even though the history has come to a near close. Lessons to be applied. When the Lord speaks, it's a good idea to listen. He's got a good plan. In our covenant is simply this: not that we abide by all the sacrifices and try to perform them very meticulously, rather believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. Let his word reign in your hearts and minds. Let his word dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and understanding, as you seek his will, and he has the best plan for your life. He knows what he wants to use you in, who he wants to use you to impact. You'd only trust him. It will be well with you. You can walk in that sense of peace with him, fruits of the Spirit, overflowing. What an incredible promise and privilege. Trust Him. Let His Word reign in your hearts and minds. Let His Word dwell in you richly. In all wisdom and understanding as you seek His will and He has the best plan for your life. He knows what He wants to use you in. Who He wants to use you to impact. If you'd only trust Him, it will be well with you. You can walk in that sense of peace with Him, fruits of the Spirit, overflowing. What an incredible promise and privilege. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that we could learn from the mistakes of Your people in the Old Testament, as well as learn from those who trusted You. Lord, our heart's desire is that not one person here would go away without knowing the covenant that You desire to have with them, which is really a one-sided covenant. You've done it all. You sent Your Son into this world to pay for the penalty of our sins, to be that perfect sacrifice, that perfect Passover lamb. And our part is simply believe. Lord, thank You. I pray that any here who have yet to believe on Your Son for salvation, Lord, that they'd be willing to turn from their sins and believe on You, Lord, that You might cause them to be forgiven and to be adopted into Your family. Lord, even now, just prepare their hearts, draw them to You. Let's just worship the Lord right now, and maybe the Lord is...